Hello, good afternoon. Fritz Berger at bloodandfaith.com. It's the 24th of July, 2021. Happy birthday to a certain person that's close to me out there. And here we go. All right. So about a week ago, I did a podcast on Genesis chapter 1. I've said frequently that the most important chapters of the Bible and the most important narrative that a human being can ingest and understand the world from is the first 11 chapters of Genesis, without a doubt, without a question. Nothing that comes after that matters unless you can adjust, digest, and allow to produce fruit those first 11 chapters of Genesis. Nothing else makes sense. Not the story of Jesus, not the resurrection from the dead, nothing. And so we're going to, that's why I'm focusing on that. And it is the devil's plot and the devil's ploy to invert everything in the first chapter of Genesis. All right, little review. Genesis chapter 1, there is no evolution. We didn't evolve. If God had caused evolution to be the manner in which creation emerged out of nothing, he would have said so in the Bible. Why didn't he say so? God could have just said, you know what? Billions and billions of years ago, there was a little boop, little beep, little bop, little explosion, and just by random chance, molecules started falling together and atoms started falling together, and eventually, you know, we got DNA, and you know, out of one single celled whatever slime mold, suddenly, you know, the slime mold evolved, it became an amoeba, and the amoeba evolved, it became a lizard. Lizard evolved, it became a snake. And the snake evolved, and it became a crocodile. And the crocodile, you know, grew horns, it became a cow. And then the cow became a lion, and the lion became a monkey, and the monkey became a man. He could have said that. If that's the way it happened, why didn't God say that? God could have said that, and that would have been just fine. He could have said all that stuff. He could have said in the beginning there was this big nuclear explosion and matter that went faster than the speed of light, the expansion, and eons and eons and eons, billions and trillions of years later, somehow man came to be. And by the way, since there's unlimited numbers of planets and suns and stars and galaxies, there's life all over the place. If that was the story, if that was the narrative, God could have said that. He could have just said that. Easy. But you can't get a story of evolution out of the first chapter of Genesis. There is no missing link in the first chapter of Genesis. There is no links between kinds. Each animal, each plant brings forth after its own kind. There's no transitory kinds. There's no kind between a dog and a cat. There's no kind between a fish and a monkey. God created each kind individually. Doesn't mean each species, but there are lots of different kinds of dogs out there, from a wolf to a chihuahua. And each kind brought forth seed after its own kind. Male and female. God created male and female. He didn't create he, she, they, them, binary, trinary. No, there's male and there's female, and they breed and they produce offspring. Now, that's just a basic understand. If you understand that God created male and female, we don't even have to have a discussion in society on whether or not there's multiple genders. That's not even a discussion. That doesn't even come up. Anybody does, it's going to just get laughed out of there. This is what I'm talking about when you build a Christian civilization. You build a Christian state. You get your narrative out of the first 11 chapters of Genesis. There's no discussion on whether or not a male and a male should be together. It's not even discussion. And we'll get more into that this morning as we go into Genesis chapter 2. It's not a discussion. There's male and there's female. They're meant to be together, and they're meant to produce offspring. There's no missing links. We didn't come from one kind, and from one kind we spread out into all the different species of animals and plants and different kinds of animals and plants. Created the kinds unique, and they bring forth after their own kind. They don't change kinds. They don't evolve that way. If God wanted to create the earth in 14 billion years, he would have said so. He would have just said, hey, it's been a long, long time. Been a long, slow process. No, it's not how he did it. Did it in 6 days. All right. Who was given to rule over the earth? Man. It was given to man to rule over the birds of the sea, the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea, and the beasts of the earth. Wasn't given to any other creature out there. Wasn't given to a space alien. So a space alien shows up and they says, well, I'm here to rule you now. Answer is no, you're not. All right. There's no homosexuality in the first chapter of the Bible. It doesn't exist. This is the narrative from which you understand the world you live in. This is the narrative from which you gather your basic and most fundamental ideas of how things are and how things ought to be. This is why you can't skip the scriptures on this. So, Genesis chapter 2, moving right along. Today is about Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed. They were completed. They were completed. It wasn't a partial process. God didn't start the creation and not finish it. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. Creation's done. It's over. It's complete. It has been completed as far as we're concerned on this earth. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed. It isn't we're still evolving. That's not it. If anything, we're devolving. We're getting worse. And we'll find that out in the third chapter of Genesis. Genesis 2, verse 2. By the seventh day, God completed the work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. How long is a day? There's evening and there's morning. There's evening and there's morning. A day is evening and morning. It's not a billion years. God rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. All right? That is the rest. The Sabbath is the day you cease. The Sabbath is to rest. He rested on the Sabbath. And the origin of the resting on the Sabbath is right back here to Genesis chapter 2. Okay, he rested. This is it predates Moses. It predates the great flood. Resting on the rest day is a command of God. It's a blessing from God. And it goes all the way back to creation. When we do that, we honor God and we bless ourselves. All right, narrative. Why do we have to have business open 7 days a week? In a Christian society, shut them down on Sundays. Shut them down on Sundays. By the way, I am a Sunday Sabbath guy. Why? Because I honor Jesus Christ. I honor Jesus Christ. Anything that takes away from the honor due to Jesus Christ, I'm not really in favor of. And I'm not in favor of the idea that Jesus Christ was a great religious teacher. Not in favor of that concept. I'm not in favor of, Jesus was the guy that died. He's the creator of the universe. He's literally the Son of God. Yes, he did all those other things too. He is a great teacher. He is a prophet. He did die for our sins. But he's literally the Son of God. He's the creator of the universe. So I am in fully support of a Sunday Sabbath in honor of the resurrected Son of God who overcame death. All right, verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. All right, Exodus 20. This is the Ten Commandments. Of the Ten Commandments listed in Exodus chapter 20, and there's 10 there. And this is a long time after the creation, a couple thousand years, I don't know. I should probably add it up, probably give you a pretty good idea. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the Sabbath day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. This is also the longest of the Ten Commandments, as we find in Exodus chapters 20. It's the longest of them all. It's important. It predates Moses. It predates the flood. It goes right back to creation. In a Christian nation state, business will shut down. You don't need to go to a restaurant on a Sunday. Buy twice as much at the restaurant on a Saturday and eat it on a Sunday. Cook twice as much on a Saturday and eat it on a Sunday. Don't be plowing your fields on a Sunday. Shut down your little retail shop. Take a day off. Give your employees a day off. Everybody stops and rests. It's God sanctified that day, and it is a blessing to mankind. It's a blessing to all of us. Didn't know we were going to talk about the Sabbath on a little teaching on Genesis chapter 2, did you? Let's go to Isaiah 58, verse 13. 13 and 14. If because of the Sabbath is the rest day, you turn your feet from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and honor it by desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The Sabbath day is an eternal, it's a decree that started at the very beginning, before the flood, before the Ten Commandments, before Moses, and it's a decree that's very important to Jesus Christ as well. Jesus Christ was walking through the grain field. Disciples were picking some grain on a Sabbath, and the Pharisees come around saying, "You're a bad man. You're doing evil." Jesus Christ said, "Hey," and he explained the situation to him, and he says, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is Lord of the Sabbath. Who's the Son of Man? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is literally the Son of God. Literally the Son of God." And I can't overemphasize that. His father was God Almighty. The father of Jesus Christ is God Almighty. His mother is a daughter of Adam. The mother of Jesus Christ, the man, is a daughter of Adam. She is a descendant of Eve and Adam. Mark 2, 27 and 28. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." All right, now we're going to move on. Let's look a little more about the creation here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. I didn't realize this until, I don't know, a couple decades ago. But in the beginning, it seems that there wasn't any rain. All right, remember how in Genesis chapter 1, the water covered the face of the earth, and then God set a firmament in between the waters above the firmament and the waters below the firmament? And there was no rain. Rain is going to come later, and we'll see that as we get to the flood. So imagine a world in which there's no rain. This is the account, verse 4, of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. We see that all the time when you have a high humidity in the atmosphere, and then the evening the air cools down. And what happens to the humidity? It condenses. And you get dew. and the dew watered the ground. Imagine that, no rain, but every night there's a beautiful dew. There's a beautiful dew that waters everything perfectly. Verse 6, a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. All right, so that's where you got your the water to water the plants. Plenty of moisture in the atmosphere. The temperature cools down enough, condenses, you get the mist. Nice. What a beautiful way to wake up. Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. This is good. This is going to get good here, guys. Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Why is this important? Well, there's a couple reasons. One, man didn't evolve out of a monkey. Monkey didn't evolve out of a snake. Snake didn't evolve out of an amoeba. Amoeba didn't evolve out of a strand of DNA. DNA didn't just randomly drop together from some hydrogen atoms or carbon atoms or oxygen atoms. No, God comes down and he created mankind a full and formed being out of the dust of the earth. Out of the dust of the earth. All right? Unique, separate from every other creature. He created Adam literally from the dust of the earth. Now, here's where it gets good. Who created Adam? Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ is the creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And by him all things were created. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And by him all things were created. Let's go there. Why not, since we're at it? John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now, you could argue that God the Father never came into being. He always was. In him, Jesus Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. All right? Jesus Christ is the creator. Let's do a cross-reference on that. Hebrews 1:2. Let's do Hebrews 1:2. Hebrews 1:2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Who made the world? It's Jesus Christ. It's literally the Son of God. I'm probably overusing the term literally, but I mean that. It's not symbolically the Son of God. Symbolically, we're all the children of God. No. Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father. God caused his Holy Spirit to overshadow Mary and cause the conception of Jesus Christ inside a virgin woman. All right. Where were we? John chapter 8, verse 6 through 12. All right, we just talked about how Jesus Christ comes down, bends down, gets the dust together, scoops the dust from literally the dust of the earth. He creates a man. Then he breathes into man through his nostrils, his own spirit, and man becomes a living being. What does this have to do with anything? Where does this dirt come from? Let's go look at Jesus Christ. He's talking to the adulterous woman. This is John chapter 8. Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all of the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach. John 8, verse 3. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. Adultery is a big no-no. And having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act." Now, in the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. This is what I want to talk about. It's coming up. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persist, so he's ignoring them. He's got his finger, and he's got his finger in the dust of the earth. And he's ignoring them. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and he said to them, "He was without sin among you. Let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard this, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman, where she was, in the center of the court, straightening up. Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she says, "No one, Lord." Jesus says, "I did not condemn you either. From now on, go and sin no more." There's a lot in here, but the primary thing that I wanted to talk about is who made mankind? It was Jesus Christ. So this woman is brought before him, saying she was caught in the very act of adultery. All the Pharisees or Sadducees there. They didn't do this because they cared about the woman. They didn't do this because they cared about her sin. They did this as a way to get to Jesus Christ. So here's the Word of God, the Creator. And he bends down, he starts writing in the dust. I'd love to know what he wrote, and I don't know what he wrote. But I do know that he used his hands and he stooped down and he created Adam out of the dust of the earth. And to me, I think this was a moment when the Creator of the universe was dealing with a very personal moment for that woman and those men there. And Jesus Christ is intimately aware of the humanity he placed into us. Jesus Christ is intimately aware of our carnal and fleshly nature. Go back to Genesis 1. Go back to Genesis 2. What did God tell everybody to do? Get together, man, with your female and reproduce. It's a fundamental component of a human being. It's inescapable. And so as he was dealing with this situation, he was going, I know exactly how I created men. I know exactly how I created this woman. And it was not a self-righteous moment. It was not a moment of condemnation. It's not a moment of judgment. It was a moment when the Creator bends down and says, I have created these people, and that which I put in them is a fundamental part of their nature. Without agreeing to their sins. Without that. So I think when Jesus Christ bends down and he puts his fingers in this, he's remembering, he's recalling the moment when he created Adam and the fleshly nature, the earthly nature that he made us to. And then, interesting enough, he finally responds to the Pharisees. And it's important to listen to what he said. First of all, he didn't condemn the woman. Second of all, he didn't condemn the Pharisees and Sadducees. He did not condemn them. He was very much aware of how he made everybody. Third, he said, let those without sin cast the first stone. Jesus Christ did not say, you know what, I'm abolishing all the law. He didn't say, yeah, you know, let's abolish law. I made a bad decision. I made a mistake, and, you know, that's for old times. We're not going to do stoning anymore. He didn't say that. He did not say that. Jesus Christ did not say, hey, I changed my mind about this whole law thing. You know, never mind. He says, go ahead. Those without sin, cast the first stone. Go for it. And I think during that time when Jesus was riding in the dust, thinking, and as the Pharisees sat there, I think there was a lot going on in a lot of hearts, including the heart of Jesus Christ. There was a lot going on in there. And it was a time of deep humanity for the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the woman, and Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ could not overturn the law. And the Bible says, from the oldest to the youngest, the men stood up and walked away. And I have a great deal of empathy and compassion for the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's not usually my message. But these were men who struggled with their humanity and said, I got to walk away from this. This was a moment of an immense mercy and tact and gracefulness on the part of Jesus Christ to all these people, not just to the woman, but to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I know when, you know, we're younger men, perhaps younger women, although I wouldn't know about that. There may be a time in our zeal and our yearning to do the right thing that we consider ourselves more righteous than we are. And maybe I'm unique. Maybe I'm just not very righteous. But, you know, you get older and you realize how much we suck. At least I do. Maybe not you. Maybe you're all good, man. Maybe you're all good. But the older I get, there ain't nothing good in me. There's not. I can try, and it's not there. And so this is why, from the oldest to the youngest, they got up and they walked away. So this was a moment of Jesus Christ dealing with some of the most difficult things that we would have to deal with. Not just on the woman's part, but on the part of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and on his own part as the Creator. And he dealt with these personal failings on the part of all of them. Not just on the part of the woman, but on the part of all of them. He dealt it with mercy and tact and discretion. Mercy and tact and discretion. He could have blown any and all of them out of the water. He could have said, well, I know what you were doing last night with so-and-so. I think this was a difficult moment for Jesus Christ as well, coming to terms with all these things. And he dealt with mercy, tact, and discretion on all of their personal failings. There is a difference between failing to live up to our own personal moralities and setting up institutional moralities that have this thing called hypocrisy fundamentally baked in. The thing that says, I got one rules for this set of people, different rules for that set of people. When Jesus deals with hypocrisy, it's not the personal moral failings he's speaking of. And preachers used to preach that when I was a kid. And that is certainly not the case. So anyway, how do you like that? How do you like that for where we came from? As Jesus Christ bending down and creating us out of the dust of the earth and then blowing his spirit into us. And then thousands of years later, Jesus Christ shows up and he's dealing with our human and carnal and fleshly nature. And he's back there with his fingers in the dirt, meditating on this. Genesis 2:8, the Lord God planted a garden towards the east in Eden. Someday I'm going to understand what it means by to the east, but I think it's pretty interesting. In Eden. Why did he call it Eden? I like these questions. I ask these questions. So God planted a garden. Guess what? God likes gardens. God likes to garden. and he puts man in the garden, whom he had formed. Man didn't evolve. It says he formed this man. He formed this man out of the dust of the earth. Fully man, not a little infant, not a fetus, not a baby, a man. And then out of the ground, God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right? The natural state of mankind is to be in a garden, to work with the plants, to work intimately with the soil and the animals and the plants. That's why God caused Adam to rule over them. Adam can communicate just fine with the animals. So could Noah. I'm sure when Noah was making the ark, he had some animals out there helping. Maybe some elephants, maybe some chimpanzees, helping him, doing some basic labor. I mean, we have animals helping us today. You got animals helping. There's places around the world today where monkeys go up the trees and they pick the coconuts. Any rancher out west here in the United States uses dogs for cattle and for sheep. I was on a cattle ranch once years ago, and the guy had this big old pit bull. It was a monster, man. It was just a freaking quirk of nature. I had him locked up all the time, but he had a specific purpose. And when he was running his cattle, and you get these big old bulls stuck down in these little ravines that are just full of. You can't get in there. You can't walk in there. You can't get a horse in there. And they're down there in these ravines and say, I ain't moving. You can bark and holler and do whatever you want. I'm not moving. Well, that's when the guy gets his pit bull. He gets his pit bull out. And he said, gives him a little whistle. He said, get down there. And that pit bull goes down to that alley, jumps on the back of that 2,000-pound bull, and that bull is screaming bloody murder. Comes running up out of that valley, out of that little hole down there like nothing. So animals were indeed created to help mankind. Now, these two trees are important. He caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right. Now, this tree of life is pretty important. Revelation 2:9. It's the same tree. It's the same tree. To everyone who conquers, I will give permission to eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God. Revelation 22:14. Those who overcome, they will have the right to eat of the tree of life. But for the bad people, Revelation 22:19, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away that person's share of the tree of life. It's also interesting to note that Adam and Eve were not forbidden to eat of the tree of life at that point. Later on, they would be driven out of the garden and an angel would be posted to keep them from eating of the tree of life. Now, back to Genesis 2, verse 10. Talk about this water. Now, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided into four rivers. Here at the beginning portion of creation, didn't rain. It wasn't raining. There was mist to water the plants, mist to water the gardens, mist to water all the things that needed water. And there was a river that flowed up out of the ground. It's a spring, a natural spring. Remember, God divided the waters from the waters above and the waters below. And later on, when we talk about the flood, we talk about how the storehouses of the deep are broken up, as well as the windows of the heaven opened. Waters below, waters above. And this natural spring springs up. And there's so much water coming out, it divides into four rivers. We learn about the river of life later on. Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord God took man and put him in the garden to keep it and to cultivate it and to keep it. to cultivate it and to keep it. And then he says it's not good for man to be alone. So the natural state of man is to be in this environment, very healthy environment. And I've noticed this to my kids. So if you got a kid growing up with gardens around him and farm animals around him, that provides narrative for his life. And I'm not a good farmer or gardener or chicken farmer or whatever these things are. I barely know how to talk about it. But I got a garden and I've raised chickens, and you learn a thing or two. You learn that the soil is the primary determinant of whether or not you're going to have a good crop. And then you also learn that, you know what? Some rows just, they're not going to grow. Don't know why. Can't explain why. But you're not always going to get 30, 60, and 100-fold. And so you prune that which needs to be pruned. And you till that which needs to be tilled. And you fertilize that which needs to be fertilized. That there's a variety. It's when you're growing mankind. If you look out across man, when you're growing children, you get a variety, even if it's the same garden. And when it comes to the practical matters of life, the birds and the bees, I mean, we may learn this in seventh grade, but until you grow a garden, there really is male and female parts to a plant. Now, some of you that are gardeners or biologists say, well, that's obvious. But it's not so obvious for the guy living in an urban area going through life that there's boy and girl flowers. But there really are boy and girl flowers. And the bees go in there to take some of the pollen and bring it to the female part. And only then do they bear fruit and grow. And when you have a garden, dang, that's pretty important. Unless that fertilization happens, you will have no fruit from your garden. And I mean, you know, unless you live that, it's difficult to perceive and difficult to understand that. And as you have farm animals, figure out pretty quickly how you have baby farm animals. It's all around you 24/7. You got the male, you got the female. You ain't got nothing in between, baby. There's nothing in between. There's a male and there's a female. And the male and the female get together. And the female carries the babies and she nurses her babies. That's basic biology. And you raise a kid in that life cycle. You know, he's seeing the birds and the bees every day. There's not a lot of unknowns there. This is what happens when the boy and the girl get together. Whoop. Next thing you know, she's carrying around a litter of puppies. Next thing you know, she's nursing those puppies. And you see that every day. There's not this, you don't have to sit around and the talk doesn't have to be that complicated. It's just a natural part of life. So this is why God puts us in a place like the garden. Later on, we see that we have Cain and Abel. Abel watched the flocks, Cain tilled the garden. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. To keep is to keep somebody as a guardian. All right, we mentioned that Adam was able to communicate with the animals. Ah, here's a good part. Again, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Is it good for man to be alone? No. The Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable to him, corresponding to him. Out of the ground, again, out of the ground, Lord, he didn't form it out of, you know, a single cell amoeba. Out of the ground, God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called the living creature, that was what its name was. So Adam is communicating and talking to the animals. I'm sure the animals could communicate right back. Anybody that has a pet knows that. Now, this is all when creation was new and before the extensive corruption entered in. We're not evolving upwards. We're devolving downwards. We're getting worse. We're getting less healthy. We're living for shorter periods of time. Our DNA structure is decomposing. We're not as intelligent as we used to be. And that goes across creation. Someday we'll see what creation was like on the first day, on the sixth day. So he was communicating. Imagine Adam. Adam was the most intelligent man that ever lived. Now, I know it says that Solomon's was the wisest, but in sheer brain power, imagine if somebody could use 100% of their cranium. Verse 20, and man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper corresponding to him. All right. I mean, all this was good. They all were helping him, but he didn't have one corresponding to him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and he closed the flesh at that place. This is how a woman came about. This is how the female came about. If it didn't happen this way, why did God say it happened this way? If it didn't happen this way, God would have told us how it actually happened. He could have said, well, I don't know how it happened. Billions of years ago, and where do you go from there? I don't even know how that, I can't even imagine how you would get a male and a female splitting. That sounds really difficult. It sounds really complicated. Why did, you know, how come, a, you know, my big toe can't drop off and a new human being just grow out of that toe? Why not? Why not that? You know, how come I can't, you know, shed some hair and then the hairs grow up into be little baby Fritzes? How do you get a female out of this? How do you just get a female? Biologically, those parts do correspond, but they are quite different. XY chromosome, XX chromosome. And right there, you can dismiss all the crazy people who think they're going to change genders or sexes. How do you change your chromosomes? They don't talk about that, do they? So the woman was created out of Adam's rib. If it didn't happen this way, look, God has got all the power in the world. He could have inspired Moses to write down a completely different story, whether it was the creation of the earth in 6 days or the creation of a woman. God could have inspired Adam or Moses to write, no, Moses, that's, you know, that's all nonsense. You evolved by time over chance over a billion. He could have just wrote that. Now, where did Moses get his stuff? He got it from his own ancestors. And they got it from the men on the boat. They got it from Noah. Noah got it from Lamech, all the way back to the beginning. All the way back to the beginning. Someday we'll do a timeline of that. It's a pretty amazing timeline. There's not eons and eons and eons. And I want to say, if I remember correctly, you got Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem may have known, you know, Terah may have been alive when Shem was alive. Don't quote me on that. But it was within a couple generations. And so there was they lived a long time. I know that doesn't correspond to what you're taught in evolution school, but that's why we're going over this. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and then he took one of his ribs out and closed it up over the flesh in that place. The Lord God fashioned, he built a woman. He built that rib into a woman, and the rib which he had taken out from the man and brought her to the man. Adam, you're going to take a little sleep here. Adam goes to sleep. God cuts a rib out of him. He builds a woman out of it. Adam wakes up, and God Almighty, Jesus Christ, brings the woman to the man. So here you go. Here is your helper. He brought the woman to the man. Who's primary? It says it right here. Verse 23, the man said, this is now bone of my bones, this is flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Jesus Christ made mankind. He knows our nature, and he make a perfect corresponding fit for the man. It was a woman. It's not another man. All right. Pretty important stuff. This forms the narrative. This is the narrative. Now, Adam and Eve, it goes into a lot deeper than just this. If you understand Jesus Christ as a church, as the bride of Christ, gives you an understanding. It plays into that. The Savior. But the bottom line is the woman was taken from man. Now, here's another little bonus to that. God knew what the devil's plan was from the beginning. Later on, when we get into chapter 3, we're going to talk about the fall. But God knew what was going to happen. God the Father knew. It's interesting. I think the Son does not have the same kind of omniscience as the Father, which is interesting. You go read Dune, and you learn how the Dune God, I know this is getting a little off, but the Dune God, I forget the guy's name, he becomes so omniscient that he goes crazy. He loses his mind. He becomes insane. Well, God the Father may be omniscient, but somebody once said that the greatest pleasures in life are the surprises that we have that we didn't know about. And Jesus Christ can experience some of those surprises. Bible says, no man knows the day or the time, not even the Son. Not even the Son knows the day or the time of the second coming. How exciting that has to be. You're anticipating, but you don't know. So there's the sense of anticipation. And what happens is it's like, wow, what a sense of surprise and magnificence. It's one of the greatest pleasures a human can have in life is that joyful surprise that we anticipate through. That's why gifts are so fun. You don't know what's in it. You know what's coming. You know what's going to be in there, but you don't know what it is. And Jesus Christ knows that someday he will return and he will be with the bride, the church. But he doesn't know when. So that's got to be kind of fun. And he needed somebody corresponding to him. So Eve was the correspondent to Adam. The church is the bride of Christ, corresponding to him. Yet who is superior? Jesus Christ is. Adam is. And that's okay. Don't fight that, man. Don't fight that. Equality is not something to be grasped. Satan wanted equality. Equality is not something to be grasped. Later on, we'll find out Eve tempting, or the serpent tempting Eve, saying, you can be like God too. No, you can't. One of the great benefits of the creation of woman, besides giving a companion to Adam, besides giving a helper to Adam, it was Eve's job to help Adam, was it preserved a mechanism through which the Savior could be born without being tainted by the original sin nature of Adam. When Adam sinned, all sinned. When Adam sinned, all sinned. We all sinned in him. But by having this female that corresponded to him, and by the fact that she is not primary, the woman is not primary, and by having a patrilineal line of descendancy flows through the male. There are no examples in the Holy Scriptures of descendancy and inheritance flowing through a female. The genealogical line, let's stick with, yes, some of the girls got stuff when daddy died, got some property. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about inheriting the genealogy of the father. And it goes through the male. That's why the genealogical line of Jesus Christ and even of Mary doesn't go back through moms and the grandmas and the great-grandmas. It goes back through the males. What does this mean? This is why Jesus Christ could have been born as a man from a virgin woman. a woman who had not become one flesh with a man. She had not become one flesh with Joseph or any other man. And that sin nature wasn't transferred to her. And so Jesus Christ could be born sinless without Adam's sinful nature. Comes down through the male. Now, of course, all of us are born when a male and a female couple, and they become one flesh, and they share that, it's passed on to us. Mary had not. Mary's unique in the history of mankind. The only virgin to give birth. This is why the Catholics are right on this. The Virgin Mary. She did not transfer that sin nature to Jesus Christ. Yet the Father of Jesus Christ, he was conceived of by God Almighty via the Holy Spirit. No sin nature was passed to Jesus Christ because his Father is God Almighty. All right, closing up here. This is called narrative. Okay, this is the narrative. This is where you build a narrative. And if you teach young people, children, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 17, 27, and you give them this narrative of where they came from and their purpose and their meaning and the history of mankind, that frames how they understand the world. God created us. He made us male. He made us female. We have sinned and fallen short. And we're going to see on where there's accountability for sin. We're going to see that. There's accountability for sin. There's consequences for sin and accountability for it. What is sin? It's just corruption. It's a misuse. It's a misguidance. It's a twisting of purpose. And there are consequences to that. And we understand that in a perfect world, God could have made great big cities. He could have made cities and put us all in cities with diesel buses running around. He put Adam in a garden. He put Adam in a garden. That ought to frame the narrative of one's life. Maybe purpose and meaning and joy and health and life are found in a garden. The narrative that there's a male and a female, and only a male and a female, forms a narrative. And nobody has to even ask about whether or not homosexuality is okay. Don't even have to ask. This is the narrative. There's a male and there's a female. The female is the helper for the male. The female is the corresponding partner for the male. That's it. Full stop, end of story. All the animals, there's a male, there's a female. This is the narrative. This is why you raise kids in a garden. The narrative's, hey, you got a bull and you got a cow. You got a male dog, you got a female dog. They get together, they make babies. You got a garden, even in the garden, you've got male and female flowers. This is the narrative. And you strip mankind of this narrative, and then you can twist them into whatever warped sense of bondage they're in. And you take mankind, and you take him out of the garden, you put him in these monolithic cities, you divorce this man from the narrative that I just taught you, and then you say, you're a byproduct of time and chance, and there is no meaning, there's no male, there's no female, it's all nothing, and that's why mankind goes off and does what he's going to do. So if we're going to build Christian nations, Christian nation states, we've got to get back to the narrative. You can't build a free country. You can't build a godly country. You can't build a righteous nation. You can't build a Christian nation outside of this narrative. And if you divorce yourself of this narrative, you end up with exactly what we have in 2021 in the world. You end up with China. You end up with the United States the way it is. Whether you're on the right or the left, you end up with ugliness and death and no truth. If you divorce yourself from the truth, the narrative that I'm talking about, the narrative that God has given us in Genesis, you end up completely twisted and warped, and there is no freedom, there is no liberty, there is no life, there is no blessing, there's just death and lies and destruction. There's no third way. You will either cling to this narrative or you will end up exactly where we are in the United States in 2021. We are here because we left this narrative. We are here because we departed from this narrative in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2. That's why we're here. If you took and you put that narrative back in and fed that to our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids, and they're raised knowing this narrative, living in the garden, living with animals, and understanding that God created the world in 6 days, and he made the male, he made the female. There's so much in life that we deal with today that we wouldn't even have to think about or ask. But no, we said, well, we're too sophisticated for that. We're going to come up with a new theory of existence, and it's called reverse entropy and life from non-life, and none of it makes sense at all. It's completely illogical. It's completely contrary to all of human existence that entropy works in reverse and that life comes from non-life. Yet we've created that lie, and we've abandoned the truth that God gave us, it gave us in the Holy Scriptures, and now we're in a culture of death, and it's just going to get worse unless we repent and reestablish this narrative. It's part of building Christian nations. Fritz Berggren, bloodandfaith.com. Happy Saturday, the 24th of July. And I got more coming this weekend. Out.